I love that. Did you guys hear that sound that you guys all made? Woo! Yeah. I just want to give you freedom to continue making those noises as we get into God's word. Like, it's okay to continue to participate. That'll be really fun. If you ever want to say like amen, or if I'm struggling, you would say like help him, Lord. Like, that's okay. That's fine. That'll probably be the one that we use most tonight. My name is Brady. If we haven't met, I'm a follower of Jesus, and my goal and my hope and my prayer is that all of us would be that we would be followers of Jesus. That would be our main identifier. When we introduce ourselves, we would think of ourselves first and foremost as followers of Jesus, because in him we have a brand new recreated identity, which is amazing. He's invited us into his family, and I love that. I have a couple of announcements for us real quick. A few weeks ago, we announced we were having our last pizza night, and then we had our last pizza night, but we said we were replacing pizza night with some events, and we had our first event a couple weeks ago. It was a lot of alliteration, and I think it had games and punch and lots of fun stuff, and it was great. I was there. It was fun. We had pizza. It was a lot of fun. We have another one. In fact, we have two coming up this week. Now, if you're new here, or if you're new to the Mosaic calendar, there's a way that you can find out when things are going on a weekly basis. We have a QR code. So sophisticated, right? We are so 5 years ago. We have a QR code, and we may not have it on the screen, but if we don't, that's fine. We have a wall out in the back, and I think it's to the right tonight, and on that will be the QR code. And if you just hold your camera up to that QR code, it'll help you download the calendar. If you don't want to download the calendar, if, like, you know, that's a little bit too much commitment for you, that's okay. We have a website, and you can go to thisismosaic.org, and on the website you can search our campus and go to www, and then you can view the calendar there if you don't want to download the calendar. But if you want to, you can do that there, or if you're just pretending to use the QR code and you're just taking pictures of me, that's fine too. But the two events that we have coming up this week, one is Taco Tuesday. So if you're a fan of Tuesdays, then this is for you. Also, we have Mosaic Prom. And this is if, like, you loved prom the first time, like me, and you want to go again, this is the place for you. Both of our campuses will be participating in Mosaic Prom this year. It's on Friday night, this night. If you have any questions at all, find someone that's wearing a blue shirt that says blue on it, and they would love to help you out, help get you connected. And if you have any questions, find them. Or you can come up to me, you can ask me. I won't know, but I can know where a blue shirt is, and I'll help you find one of them. Let me pray for us, and we're going to jump into God's Word. Heavenly Father, thank you so very much that you are a good God, that you're an amazing God, that you are a loving God, that you are a kind and compassionate God. Thank you that you are a God that is welcoming, that you have welcomed us into your family by the death and the resurrection of your son, Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds as we read your word. I pray that you would reveal yourself to us and that we would draw nearer to you because of it. You're an amazing God, and we ask these things in the beautiful name of your son, Jesus. Amen. Quick question, how many of us in here are claustrophobic at all? Anybody claustrophobic, have a little bit of claustrophobia? Okay, some of us do. I have a little bit of claustrophobia, and maybe it came from when I was really, really little. I grew up at a camp, and we would go caving, or spelunking, as, you know, the professionals call it. And there were a couple like routes that you would take in this cave that we would go to that were really, really small, really tight, really claustrophobia inducing. One of them, for a good stretch of time, was about 12 inches between the bottom and the ceiling, right? The roof or whatever it was. And 4 to 6 inches was water. Yeah. It was awesome. And so I learned about claustrophobia growing up. But my buddy, one of my best friends growing up, his dad had claustrophobia times 10. It was crazy. And he may have been the most manly man that I knew growing up. He was strong and burly, and he had this voice, this deep voice that would echo for miles. I remember any time that we did something wrong and he screamed your name, you just wet yourself, just because it was like, it was that scary. Like, you just were like, Brady. Like, you didn't even have to, you'd have to, like, get punished or anything. It was just, that was enough to just terrify you to death. incredibly manly. He played football at Arkansas in college, but he was claustrophobic. Now, he was a manly guy, and so he didn't like tell people he was claustrophobic, and my dad asked him to explore a new cave. And so he went in to explore this cave. He didn't want to because he's claustrophobic. He hated it, but he didn't want to tell my dad that he was claustrophobic. So he explored it, and there's some really tight spaces, and he hated it, and it was awful, and it was like the most stressful, like anxiety-inducing like times. And when he finally got finished, it was late at night, and he went back to his cabin, and there were a bunch of campers. Like, he was a counselor with campers, and so he went to sleep, and in the middle of the night, he had a nightmare about being in the cave, and like, it was so real that he kind of woke himself up kind of partway, and so he was kind of awake, but kind of not, and when he woke up, he realized that he was back in the cave again. He was in the cave, and there was no one with him, and there was no lights. He didn't have a flashlight with him. He didn't know what to do. He was freaking out, and then he heard a noise, and he realized, I'm not alone in this cave. Someone else is in this cave with me. And he's like, hello? Hello? Who's there? And no one answered. And then he heard some more rustling, and he was freaking out. So finally he screamed out as loud as he could, why won't somebody answer me? And then the camper that was in the bunk below him said, Hank, were you in that cave again? And he was so embarrassed. He didn't say anything. But man, claustrophobia, right? Crazy, right? Like, just a great excuse to tell that story. No, here's the deal. Like, I think sometimes, and maybe you can't relate to this, but sometimes I have felt this way in church, within Christianity, when I read the Bible, when I'm relating to God, that a lot of times it feels like his commands and his all the do's and the don'ts and the shouldn'ts and the can'ts, it begins to be like entrapping, confining, claustrophobia inducing. It's like, whoa, give me some space, man, give me some freedom. I want to do what I want to do. All these things that I can't do, I just feel so boxed in and fenced in. Can anybody relate to that ever at all? Okay, some people can relate. Okay, good. I'm not alone here. Me and one other. It's awesome. But here's the deal. You think about it like that, and then you read something like this from Jesus. Go ahead and grab your Bible or your book of Matthew. We're going to be in chapter 7. We're going to be on chapter 7, starting verse 13, page 21, if you have one of the books of Matthew. And here's what Jesus says. Jesus says this, enter by the narrow gate. You're like, oh man. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. You've probably heard this before. Many of you may have. Jesus talks about the narrow gate and the narrow way, and that's what we're called to enter into, versus the wide gate and the wide way that's easy that leads to destruction. Now, if we take this out of context and just hang on to it and begin to study it and think through it out of context, there can be some dangers. And the first one is we've got to realize that this is a part of a much bigger sermon. And that the sermon does not begin with behavior modification. The sermon that Jesus begins with is blessing and belonging before behavior. Grace before truth. That Jesus welcomes in all of these people who have nothing spiritual to offer God. He says, blessed are those who are spiritually bankrupt. Blessed are those who have no righteousness, who are empty of righteousness. Blessed are you who are not powerful. Blessed are you who have nothing to offer God. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. So if you feel like that, if you feel like I have nothing to offer God, Jesus says, good news. You're welcome into God's kingdom. God's kingdom is for you. It's not for those who can pay for it, not for those that are cool enough or good enough or wealthy enough. It's a gift freely given by God because of his grace. And that's where he begins. And now he says, in light of God's grace, this is how citizens of the kingdom of heaven should live. And he gives a ton of stuff. And in summary, he begins by saying this, enter by the narrow gate. He's referring back to his teachings. His teachings are the narrow gate. And there's a couple different words that show what's going on. A couple different parallels that he's bringing. And so there are these two word pairs. And one is wide versus narrow. Right, you have a wide gate and a broad way versus a narrow gate and a small way. And the first thing Jesus wants to do is shock us. Everybody in that crowd, as they were listening to him, would have been shocked because everyone knew. It was common knowledge. It was common sense. It was logic that you always wanted to go through the wide gate and the wide road. Back in that day, cities, you couldn't just get into them like you can, from any direction, from anywhere, like you can today. Cities had to be fortified back in that day. And so there were walls surrounding cities. So you couldn't just enter into a city in any place. And it would have gates. It'd have different gates, a few different gates. They would be guarded. And then you'd have one gate, or maybe a couple, that were really, really big, and they're really beautiful, and they were fortified, and you had this wide road that was going through it, so many people could enter and exit. You know, horses and chariots and all kind of things could go into the city and come out of the city. And then you had these smaller gates. In Jerusalem, one of the smaller gates was called the Dung Gate. It was really small, and you went through it to throw away your garbage. That's why it was called the Dung Gate. Like, all the nasty, gross stuff went out that tiny little gate. You didn't want to go in and out the Dung Gate. You wanted to come in and out of the beautiful gate, which led to the temple, or maybe the Damascus Gate that came from Damascus. This big road, big gate, enter and exit. It was easier. It was wider. It was more comfortable. It was safer, more fortified, more secure. So when Jesus says, enter the narrow gate on the narrow road, you're like, what? Nobody does that. Jesus, narrow roads are where robbers hide and get people. Nobody does that. Why in the world would we enter the narrow gate and go down the narrow way? It would be shocking. And Jesus wanted to reiterate that his teachings are about an upside down kingdom. That the kingdom of heaven is not like the kingdom of this world. It's not like the kingdom of popular demand. It's not like the kingdom of anything goes. See, through the wide gate and the wide road, any philosophy, any morality, any religion, any theology, any way of thinking goes. Any and everything goes through the wide gate. But Jesus says, my teaching is different. The kingdom of heaven is different. It's a narrow gate. It's a narrow way. He begins with these wide things earlier on, if you remember. He says something like, don't murder. And you're like, okay, yeah, don't murder. And that sets the bar really low. Don't murder. But Jesus says, no. Don't just not murder. Don't cultivate and stew on anger in your heart towards your brother or sister. Into the wide one, like, don't commit adultery. Just be faithful to your spouse. And Jesus says, no, don't cultivate lust in your heart for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Don't cultivate that lust and see other people as objects. You've heard it said, keep your oaths, right? Keep the important things that you say, right? The big things that you say that you swear upon, keep those. And Jesus says, no, everything you say should be honest. Everything you say should be trustworthy and true. He says, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye, right? Retaliate evenly. And Jesus says, no. Remove all traces of violence from your heart and your mind and your actions. Love your neighbor, right? Love the people that are closest to you. Love the people that you like, that you enjoy. And Jesus says, no. Love even your enemies. Practice good deeds in public. So when people see you, they give glory to you. Jesus says, no. Yes, practice good deeds, but do it in secret where no one knows, and then you give the glory to God. In fact, you should pray that God's name would be honored, that his name would be glorified, that his name would be magnified. Pray that his kingdom would be established. Pray that his will would be accomplished, that his borders would expand, not yours. See, God's kingdom is an upside down kingdom. It's not a wide anything and everything goes, any morality, any philosophy. It is a narrow gate and a narrow road. And the gate himself is Jesus. John 14:6 says this. Jesus said to him, he's saying to Thomas, one of his disciples, he says, I am the way. I am the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the gate. Jesus is the way to enter into the narrow road that leads to life. It's not through our own good works. It's not through our own good morality. It's not through our talent or anything else. It's through Jesus, through his life, death, and resurrection. He paid the way. He's the one that made the way to the Father. That's why he's the only way to the Father, because he made the way. Jesus made the way. He is the gate. He is the way that we enter into this narrow road, this way that citizens of the kingdom of heaven live. The second pair of words is easy and hard. You've got wide and narrow, and now you've got easy and hard. The wide way requires no change. Just live exactly as you are, exactly like you want to live. Whatever you think, whatever you feel, whatever is best for you in this moment, whatever is, you know, the most quick to gratify your desires, you don't need to change. You don't need to bring effort. No one's going to persecute you. It's going to be comfortable. The wide way is easy, but the narrow way, it's hard. It is, don't be fooled. Following in Jesus' footsteps is difficult. It's not easy. It's hard to say no to your desires and your physical urges. It's hard to discipline your mind and your emotions. It's hard to exercise self-control. It's hard to say yes to the poor, to the outcast, to the marginalized, to the widow. It's difficult to take in needy people. It's hard. Jesus' way is difficult. Greed, that's easy. Generosity is hard. Bitterness is easy. Forgiveness is hard. When someone has hurt you deeply, when they have really wronged you, forgiveness is hard. Apathy disguised as tolerance is easy. Love is hard. And what happens within our humanity is we tend to drift towards what is easy. What is the wide way? Right? We like what is easy. I think about any time I come up to a long set of steps, a long flight of steps, and there's an escalator there. I'm going on the escalator, right? And now maybe every once in a while it's so crowded that I might go up the steps because it's going to take too long. But most of the time, escalator. I think about when I wake up in the morning and my alarm gives me no warning and I don't think I'm going to make it on time. That's Saved by the Bell. You wouldn't. It's fine. It's good. You're welcome for the one person my age. When I wake up and the alarm goes off and I could either get up an hour early and go exercise or I can sleep in for an hour. It's so much easier just sleep in or put it at skip class or call into work, right? It's so easy. We like the easy road. We tend towards this. There was actually a study done on this. This is crazy. I was blown away when I read this. It was done by the University College in London. And here's what they did. They put up a screen for someone, like a computer screen or television screen. And they had these two joysticks. And they had someone sit in front of the screen and there were all these dots on the screen. And all the dots were moving one way or the other. They were either moving left or they were moving right. And when they were moving left, you would use your left joystick to say, they're moving left. If they were moving right, you'd use your right joystick to make it move right, to let them know that it was moving right. And so people would watch where they were moving, and you know, left or right, over and over. They'd do it right. And then slowly, unbeknownst to them, the researchers made the different joysticks weighted. So they made it harder to do the one that was right. So if they were moving right, they made the right joystick more difficult. And what they found is most people began to slowly see the dots moving in the wrong direction, and so they could use the easy joystick. Now, this was subconscious, right? It was going on underneath their conscious. They weren't thinking, oh, this is so hard. I'm just going to choose this. They actually began to see the dots moving the wrong way, that they altered their view of reality to make it so that they didn't have to work as hard. Here's what the lead researcher said. His name is Nobuhiro. And he said, our brain tricks us into believing the low-hanging fruit is really the ripest, right? So if you walk up to an orchard of apples and you have this tree, this apple tree, and there's all these apples on the tree, and you think, I want the best apple. I want the most ripe apple that there is. What our brain tricks us into thinking is the ones that we can't reach, the ones that are too hard to get to, they seem less ripe than the ones that are easier to get to. The ones that we can reach. Our brains trick us into that because we naturally tend towards what is easy, not towards what is difficult. We naturally drift in that direction. Last pair, destruction versus life. Destruction versus life. Proverbs 14:12 says this, there is a way that appears to be right, but in the end it leads to death. There's a way that appears to be, right? The easy way. Right? The way that path of least resistance, it seems to be right, but in the end, it leads to destruction. How many different things in our world that our world promises are good, are life-giving, are awesome, and yet you only experience destruction as you continue to indulge. You find out that you're enslaved over and over to these things, these sinful cravings and urges. At some point, you cannot make the right choice. In the end, the wide, easy path leads to destruction. I was told at one point that people on the path to eternal destruction are singing a song, the song called, I Did It My Way. Right? I did it my way. Whatever I wanted, whatever I desired, whatever I thought was best, whatever I felt was right, that's what I did. But what we find is that way doesn't bring life. It doesn't bring joy. It doesn't bring health. It doesn't bring peace. It doesn't bring beauty. It brings destruction. When I first came to Orlando, Jennifer and I were searching for churches, and we narrowed it down to two churches. One of them was Mosaic. And the other one was this incredible church. I mean, this incredible church. When I first went there, I was blown away by the way that they, by the way they did community, by the way they handled the word, and their pastor was an incredible communicator. He was a gifted teacher of God's word. He was compelling. He was interesting. He was profound. He was convicting. It was amazing, and we almost went there. And what happened in the next 3 years is he began to pursue a relationship with one of his staff members, even though he was married and he had kids. And when it came out, he chose, instead of sticking with his family, he chose to leave his family and to pursue this relationship with that coworker. And the weight began to weigh on him so much that he ended up taking his own life. And I could tell you countless stories of people that have begun to do things their own way and have only found that it's destruction. And countless stories of men and women who have pursued the narrow path through the narrow gate that is Jesus and found life abundantly in spite of their circumstances. The wide way, the easy way leads to destruction, and the narrow way leads to life. But oftentimes, I think we read this passage of scripture and we think it means eternal destruction or eternal life. And I think it does. But it also means destruction in the here and now, corruption in the here and now, life in the here and now. See, I've found through my personal experience and all the conversations I've had, all the things that I've read, that Jesus' way is actually better. That Jesus created us to work a certain way. And he knows how we're supposed to work. He knows what is best for us. And then he lays out for us in his word, hey, this is how you work best. This is better for you. That generosity is actually better than greed for you. Not just for the people you're being generous to, but for the person who's being generous. That forgiveness is better than bitterness. That hope is better than despair. That joy is better than melancholy. Peace is better than busyness, distraction, and distress. Patience is better than frustration. Kindness is better than cruelty. And love is better than apathy. Jesus' way, the narrow way, the difficult way, is actually better. As we begin to pursue his way, to follow in his footsteps, we find that that is the way that brings to us life. Amen. Come on, preach it. I love that. The problem is it's hard, right? It's hard. One of my favorite quotes by a guy named D.A. Carson says this: people do not drift towards holiness. People do not drift towards holiness. Apart from grace-driven effort, people do not gravitate towards godliness, prayer, obedience to scripture, faith, and delight in the Lord. We drift towards compromise, and we call it tolerance. We drift towards disobedience, and we call it freedom. We drift towards superstition, and we call it faith. We cherish the indiscipline of lost self-control and call it relaxation. We slouch towards prayerlessness and delude ourselves into thinking we have escaped legalism. We slide towards godlessness and convince ourselves we have been liberated. Nobody stumbles upon the narrow way. We don't accidentally land in the narrow way. We don't just drift there. We don't just wake up and it's like, oh, I'm being pulled to the narrow way. And, oh man, I'm being patient. It's so easy. You know, patience is hard, right? It doesn't accidentally happen. And I love what he said, apart from grace-driven effort, right? Grace is opposed to earning. It's not opposed to effort. And that grace-driven effort is what Jesus invites us into after we've already been invited into his family. Remember, right? He gives us the grace. He invites us in, belonging before behavior. But now that we belong, he invites us to effort, to, through the grace of God, through the empowering of the Spirit, move on the path that leads to life, which is a narrow, difficult way. Here's the thing. Either we'll choose Jesus and his way, or we won't choose Jesus. You cannot divorce Jesus from his way. Jesus and his way are one in the same. If you choose Jesus, you're choosing his way. And this is rocket science. You might want to write this down. Followers of Jesus follow Jesus. Right? Followers of Jesus actually follow in Jesus' footsteps. Not perfectly, but if you call yourself a follower of Jesus, you're someone who's striving to walk in his footsteps by the empowerment of God's Spirit, by the leading of God's Spirit, either by God's grace. Either by God's grace, we move towards the narrow path, or we drift accidentally every single day towards the wide path. Now, when I think about all this stuff, it's beautiful, it's incredible, but it can still feel confining. And this week, I discovered this. It's not because I'm brilliant or awesome. I'm sure everybody already knows this, but for some reason, the light clicked in my brain this week, and it blew me away. Genesis chapter 1, verse 28 through 30. God has created this beautiful world. He's finished, and he says this. He's just created humanity. It says, God blessed them. This is humanity. And he said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I've given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of this earth, and every tree with its seed and its fruit. You shall have them for food, and every beast of the earth and every bird of the heavens and to everything that creeps on the ground, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. When God created the world, his way was wide. It was broad. There was only one thing. There was only one tree. There was only one bit of fruit that humanity wasn't allowed to eat. See, when God created the world, the way to destruction was narrow because it was God's good, beautiful world that he created. It was wide open. There was freedom and there was life and there was like an infinite number of choices that we could make that were good and beautiful and life-giving. But there was one. And that one choice, we had no idea, but that one choice would corrupt every bit of this planet. And so that now the way out is narrow. The way back to life is narrow and difficult. Not because of God and his confining nature, but because of sin and its enslavement, its desire to corrupt and to close in and confine each and every single one of us. God wants to set us free from the entrapment and the enslavements of sin. In John 10, 7 through 10, Jesus says this. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Other translations say gate. So once again, we're getting that again. Jesus is the gate. He's the way that we enter into that path. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go out and in and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. Right? It's sin that wants to enslave us. It's the enemy that wants to corrupt us. It wants to own us, wants to close us in. Jesus, on the other hand, said, I have come that we might have life and have it abundantly. Have it to its fullest extent. If you want to know what true life, what abundant life, what full, fulfilling life looks like, look at the life of Jesus. Look at the way of Jesus. Look at the Sermon on the Mount, and you'll find that His way is the way that we were created to live. His way is abundant, full, and free. Which brings me back to what I think should be the theme verse of the Sermon on the Mount, which comes from 2 Corinthians. We've read this a couple times, but this, I love it. 2 Corinthians 6, 11 through 13, Paul is writing and he says, Dear Corinthians, I can't tell you how much I long for you to enter this wide open, spacious life. We didn't fence you in. The smallness you feel comes from within you. Your lives aren't small, but you're living them in a small way. I'm speaking as plainly as I can with great affection. Open up your lives. Live openly and expansively. Live the way of Jesus. Walk the path of Jesus. Follow in Jesus' footsteps because they are life-giving. They are free. Jesus is saying for all of us, I've invited you all in free of charge. I've invited all of you in, not based on your merit or your works or anything you've done. Nothing you can do can earn my favor. You already have it. And in light of the fact that you're my children, in light of the fact that you're saved, in light of the fact that it's grace that I've given you the chance to enter into my kingdom, into my family, in light of that, I've laid out the path before you. Will you enter by God's narrow gate into life, or will you walk the wide path into destruction? I know that Jesus' way can be difficult at times. I know that saying no to our desires can be difficult, but it's the best way to live. It's the life-giving way to live. Sin wants to fence us in. Sin wants to corrupt us. Sin wants to destroy us. The enemy hates you, and he wants to rip your life from you. He wants to rip your freedom from you. And Jesus instead came that we might have life and have it abundantly. And as we walk in his footsteps, as we follow what he says in the Sermon on the Mount, we will find more and more freedom, more and more life, more and more abundance. A peace that surpasses comprehension, a joy that is completely and utterly full in spite of our circumstances. Jesus' way is better. Jesus loves us, he's for us, and he wants us to experience life. So much so that he came to this earth, he lived a sinless life and died the death that we deserved so that we might be invited into his family and be able to walk that narrow path. By the grace that he's given us, by the Spirit that he's given us, his way is life, fullness, abundance, peace, and joy. And he's invited us to walk that. I'm gonna ask the band to come back up so we can respond to God's word and worshiping his name. And as they do this, I want you to take a moment. Just take a minute. Just sit there, take a minute. Maybe close your eyes, you don't need to. But I want you to ask the Spirit of God. Just ask God to reveal to you what's going on in your heart, in your mind, in your life. Where are the ways that you are still walking on the wide, easy path? What are the areas that are enslaving you, that you're living in destruction? And begin to pray that he would set you free. What are the areas that you're, by God's grace, walking on the narrow path, the difficult path? And praise Jesus' name for that. Because he has invited you, he has empowered you, and he has paved your way on that path. I'm gonna pray for us, and then let's respond and praise God's name together. Heavenly Father, thank you, thank you, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for your Spirit, for giving us your Spirit, the down payment of our inheritance, for filling us and empowering us with your Spirit who is leading us to life, who is leading us down the narrow path, who is leading us off the wide, destructive path. Lord, I pray for all of us tonight. I know there are ways that each and every single one of us are still walking down the wide, easy path. Lord, I pray that you would convict our hearts, that you protect us from guilt and shame from the enemy, but you would just invite us into more life, invite us into more freedom, invite us into more joy, into more peace, into more abundance and fullness onto the narrow path. Lord, help us to be able to say no to our desires and urges that are still twisted and corrupted by sin. Help us to be able to say no. Lord, bring alongside of us community, men and women who will love us and encourage us and challenge us and inspire us into this life that you paid for us to have. I pray that all of our lives would be marked by this abundance, by this fullness, so that people would look at our lives and want to have what we have because we've been given an extravagant gift by your son, Jesus. Thank you. And it's in his name that we pray all these things. Jesus. Amen.